AM 1160 The Quest welcomes you to Legislation Made Simple, keeping you informed on political issues, primarily legislative issues in the Georgia General Assembly, but also some national issues that implicate the teachings of the church. Issues critical to restoring and protecting a culture that enable families to flourish and the kingdom of God to advance. Your hosts are Patty DeCraney and Jane Robbins. Jane worked at the Georgia Legislature and has maintained her connections there, so she's plugged in under the gold dome. Now, here's Jane and Patty.
Things are really ramping up as we get close to the end of the 2026 legislative session. And we want you to know what's going on. There is a bill pending in the legislature now that would address medical interventions for minor children who are confused about their sex. As amended, this bill would now ban giving puberty-blocking drugs to such children, and we have the expert on our show today to discuss the dangers of puberty blockers. Dr. Quentin Van Meter has been on our show before and was kind enough to come back. Thank you, Dr. Van Meter, and welcome to our show.
So glad to be here.
We have a lot to talk about, so let's begin, as we always do, with asking for the intercession of the great St. Thomas More, patron saint of politicians, lawyers, and our show. St. Thomas More, pray for us. Jane, will you please introduce our guest?
I'll be happy to. Our guest today, as Patty said, is Dr. Quentin Van Meter, an Atlanta pediatric endocrinologist who has been a national spokesman for protecting young patients from so-called gender-affirming medical interventions, better described as sex-rejecting interventions. Dr. Van Meter has worked with legislators throughout the country and in Georgia on drafting bills to protect patients from these interventions, and those would include puberty blockers and wrong sex hormones and surgeries. He is a parishioner at Christ the King. So before we start, let's revisit the church's teaching on transgender ideology. Drawing on the book of Genesis, the church recognizes that each human being was created as a soul in a sexed body, male and female. He created them. This used to be uncontroversial. The church views ideologies that treat gender as fluid, self-determined, separable from biological sex, or changeable as contrary to human nature and dignity. In 2024, the Vatican issued a declaration called Dignitas Infinita, which states that gender theory is extremely dangerous because it cancels differences in claiming to make everyone equal and obscures the ineliminable sexual difference between man and woman. And this document warns against attempts to make oneself God by rejecting the body as a gift.
Dr. Van Meter, you've appeared on our show before. As a matter of fact, in 2023, the first year of our show, you gave us an extraordinary education on what we called the transgender phenomenon. And again, in January 2024, when the legislature had just prohibited wrong sex hormones and surgeries for trans-identifying minors, but puberty blockers were still allowed. You told us the reasons that puberty blockers are dangerous for these confused children. We encourage our listeners to go back and listen to these podcasts if they did miss it. Your eyes will be opened. Could you give us an overview of what you discussed then about the harms of administering the puberty blockers?
Well, first let's talk about what puberty blockers are. They are a derived analog of a naturally occurring hypothalamic hormone. That's at the base of the brain, is the hypothalamus. It sends messages to the pituitary gland, then the pituitary gland sends messages, hormonal message out into the bloodstream, and the organ systems respond. So it was discovered that this naturally occurring hormone, gonadotropin-releasing hormone is what it's called, could be changed to be very, very potent and overstimulate the system and essentially, like a circuit breaker, blow the ability of the message to go from the pituitary down to the ovary or testicle. Mm. So it was designed specifically to stop the hormone production and the stimulation of the gonads. This was used initially in patients who had ovarian and testicular cancers or prostate cancer, so that the hormone production would be stopped. And essentially, as long as that hormone message was being given with the blocker, that system would no longer generate just that very specific pituitary function without hurting all the other very vital functions of the pituitary gland. It was applied to children who were entering puberty prematurely at age 4, 5, or 6, and particularly girls both before the age of 8 or boys before the age of 9, to temporarily interrupt the signaling so that the testicle or the ovary would not respond and produce hormones and make changes in the body. So that has been its FDA-approved indication since it was approved, and it is a very useful medication for the specific causes that cause early puberty in children.
Right.
Now, where it went off the rails was that in the Netherlands, they decided this would be a great idea to stop puberty from happening at the natural time for girls past the age of 10, boys past the age of 11, to keep them from going through their natural puberty in order to let them have a, quote, pause, if you will, in their development of their pubertal changes, which would occur naturally at an age where the body was ready to be changed from a non-reproductive individual to a productive adult.
And so this was originally designed with a really beautiful purpose. When did that happen, the design for it to be used for cancers as well as pausing a young person, younger than 10 or 11, right? It was more like 8 or 7. Eight,
even younger that began, than that, in females.
Yeah, when was that? Was that in the 80s?
That was the late 1980s.
Okay.
And originally it was formulated as a daily injection, actually initially as a nasal spray, given three times a day. You can imagine trying to stop the force that was producing the hormones that you wanted to stop for the cancer patients, having to do something three times a day and then eventually once a day injections. They developed long-acting depot forms of this medication. So the very first depot form was Depo-Lupron, and that was produced as a specific treatment. They very quickly extended the long-acting to 4 and 6 month versions for adults who had these cancers. Okay. When they were started for children, they started them essentially for just the 1 month suppression medication. And the FDA gave approval for that.
Okay.
And then that turned out to be not as ideal because some kids would breakthrough at about 3 weeks out from the injection, and you could see that the hormonal changes were recurring, they weren't suppressed. So they developed a 3 month version, and then next step beyond that was an implanted capsule that would release the hormone, a version of it, throughout the year on through day in and day out. And that was very effective, followed then by some 6 month preparations. And in the pipeline is a 1 year injection form of the medication. So those are approved very specifically to keep children from menstruating in second grade or eating up all of their growth potential and ending up being profoundly short because they advanced their bone maturation at a very rapid rate at the wrong time and ended up losing stature and becoming very short as a result of that. So that's the indication. It's the only FDA-approved indication.
And what happens when you give it to people who don't need it for those reasons, when you give it to girls or boys who are middle school age and are supposed to be going through puberty?
Well, you block the natural process of maturation, which is very key and essential for getting to adult reproductive health. Mm-hmm. And so you end up changing the way the brain ends up developing. It affects brain death. Very interesting study that came out and was published within the past year looking at the patients who have a natural absence of this hormone, where it doesn't exist and it's not produced, these individuals have early dementia. So it's very critical for long-term brain, and it's critical at a time in adolescence to be able to develop the changes in the body. All the organ systems are responsive to that. And so this is, clearly it affects fertility. The patients who miss this hormone naturally are infertile unless they are given medical versions of the hormone at the lower level, which will stimulate the system and get their ovary or testicle to become reproductive. Without that stimulation artificially, they're infertile. So these patients can be treated to become fertile at a time when they would like to conceive, and then they conceive their children, and then they can come back off that medication. And so fertility is sort of wanes and waxes depending on if they're being stimulated at the time that they hope to procreate. So that's a medical use of the medication that goes on and doesn't suppress. It's just the right amount to stimulate. It's actually the natural hormone that the hypothalamus would produce. So the puberty blockers are that medication on steroids. It's so powerful, it blows the circuit breaker and shuts everything down. Mm-hmm. So you don't want to do that during the time when the body, the bones need calcium to be brought in. The skeleton is a very important vital organ. Not only does it keep us from collapsing into a puddle of mush, but it also stores calcium. Calcium is a vital chemical that's an ion that essentially makes heartbeat, makes insulin come into the cells. It is a very, very important mineral to have in your bloodstream. And the skeleton provides that. Mm. And so when you are low on that and your body says, I'm going to get it because I need to stay alive, then your bones become decalcified, and then you have osteoporosis and you have fractures that occur because of that. So the bone density issue is clearly understood by everybody, including those who would have these children treated with this medication to do what they would like to do, which is to interrupt natural puberty. Everybody agrees with that. There's no controversy at all. But they say, well, it's better to have a child who didn't kill themselves than to have, you know, better bones when you're older. So let's get real here. And it's like, wait a minute.
Well, some of the side effects of the puberty blockers are depression, right?
Well, it because of the lack of development of the brain, it's so important for a kid to go through puberty. We have so many kids that come into my practice with delayed puberty, and they are miserable. They're emotionally stunted. Mm. They don't understand what their peers are talking about. They can't relate to
them
socially.
And this is just a natural occurrence.
This is a natural occurrence.
Yeah.
And so we actually help them walk their way through this. And if it's too late, we'll sort of begin to stimulate the system artificially with some peripheral hormones. We'll use estrogen in girls or testosterone in boys to prime the pump to get them to begin to get some changes. Mm. Because without them, they're very miserable, particularly the boys.
Yeah, well, emotionally, they're not along with their peers. So it's hard enough as it is, right, going through this stage of life.
And the studies now are looking at what we do know about the kids that have had puberty blocker, particularly the rash of females, that they actually have an increase in depression. So it's not helpful for their mental health. It's advertised as being a panacea to get them through the rough spots until they can get to their authentic self if they see themselves as being born in the wrong body, which is, of course, is nonsense.
Right.
So we have no benefit proven. I mean, the big overall picture is no benefit, definite harms. It keeps their gonads from developing. And if somebody goes on a puberty blocker, there's a 99% chance they will go on to the wrong sex hormone. So you put the puberty blockers and wrong sex hormones together, and you have dead ovaries, dead testicles that are not fertile. So you basically are castrating these boys and taking the ovaries out of commission for the girls for their lifetimes.
And we don't know really what happens 20 years down the road or 30 years down the road. There could be things that we don't even realize now.
Well, what we're going to find out from the detransitioners who are now coming up into and identifying themselves, that coming out of the doldrums, coming out of their depression, realizing they have made an awful mistake, and being strong enough spiritually to say, I'm facing the music. I don't know why I chose to do this. It was clearly the wrong thing for me. I'm trying to come back and be, you know, as God made me, a female or a male.
Yeah.
We'll start to see those kids as they grow up into adulthood. How fertile can they be? Did they recover their fertility or not?
Yeah,
well, we'll talk about some of the things that you just mentioned with the detransitioners in a second. I wanted to tell our listeners about the bill. There is a bill, without getting into all the weeds of this, there's a bill called HB 54, which now, as amended, bans giving puberty blockers for this purpose, for trying to stop natural, normal, healthy puberty, because the child is confused about his or her sex. So that bill is the House passed, the Senate passed the bill on the floor. Now it's back to the House, and the House has to agree to that. And we'll keep track of that on our chart that's on our website. And as we are recording this, we don't know exactly what is happening, but we will keep you updated on that. Dr. Van Meter, I wanted to ask you, what has happened over the last 2 or 3 years in the world of trans ideology, and I call it the trans industry, that has made policymakers take a second look at puberty blockers, because 3 years ago they thought, oh no, we'll still let this happen, and now they're saying, no, we don't like this, we want to stop this. So what's happened in the interim that would make them change their mind?
Well, there's a study, a large systemic review called the CAST review in Britain, that, which essentially laid out in great detail the lack of evidence of any benefit, and also introduced the harms that can occur when you block puberty in the midst of true puberty at the time it's supposed to happen and is not allowed to happen. In our country, the Health Service decided they were going to do a systemic review of their own, and so they invited experts in, and they essentially found exactly the same thing: no benefit and definitely harms from the puberty blockers. So those two things have come to light, and they are, of course, the minute they're published, within an hour or two, there is a large flurry of anti, things, articles or commentaries from various medical associations about how terrible and worthless these studies are, and that they're biased and poorly done. They can't have even read the study in an hour or two or 6 hours or a day or a month. Okay, I'm still crunching through the HHS study that was produced. I've seen the abstract and read through that, but it is, it's 400 pages.
But so in 30 minutes, they knew this was poorly done.
They knew it was poorly done just because they don't want to acknowledge the fact that this is, in truth, science and scientific fact.
They don't want to stop the flow of money.
Well, what's going to stop the flow of money are the lawsuits that are now beginning to come to the top of the heap here and get into courts to essentially take to task those who would treat these kids and say that they're doing them, giving them benefit and no harm.
Because you cannot get informed consent from a child. That is a basic principle of law. And so they say, well, we got it from the parents, but they're lying to the parents.
Yeah, the parents are coerced. It's really profoundly upsetting to hear the stories. What they're told is their child will kill themselves if they don't write the sign on the line and say, you can do this to my child. And I've seen the consent forms and the initials of the kid on the assent form and the initials of the parents on the consent form. And it's basically as if they're in a real estate contract where you go in, here, just sign here, initial here, initial here, initial here. They are not reading in depth, all the things that are explained in the consent form, because if you read it, you wouldn't do it. I mean, it's just, you'll lose fertility potentially. We can't guarantee that you'll be fertile. Your bones will end up not having enough calcium if you do this, okay?
Yeah.
And if you do this, there's a very strong chance that you're going to go ahead and do wrong sex hormones within 6 months of starting the puberty blockers. Because you want to become the person that's like your peers at the right age. You're not doing a pause.
You are listening to Legislation Made Simple on AM 1160, The Quest. Dr. Quentin Van Meter is talking about the dangers of puberty blockers in adolescence. House Bill 54 would prohibit these in Georgia, and we are in favor of this bill. If you agree, please call your legislator to tell them to vote yes on HB 54. If parents have a child who is rejecting his or her sex, what should they do?
Well, there are a number of resources. One, the American College of Pediatricians, I'm a member and immediate past president, has a site called Biological Integrity. The site is biologicalintegrity.org.
Okay.
All run together, the words.
We'll put that on our website.
And there's also a document that we produced a year and a half ago called doctorsprotectingchildren.org. Both of those places talk about what happens and what the downsides are of using sex-rejecting types of interventions in the patients. I just found another resource this past week called... it's the genspect.org website, and it's a parent's guide that was produced a year ago. And I can probably give you the specific I didn't bring it, and I don't have it in my head.
Okay.
But if you go to genspect.org and look for parent guide, you'll find that document. It is a phenomenal work of deep thought and organization to let the parents know you are being essentially coerced by guilt. And this is what parents report that they went through, and this is likely happening to you, and don't put up with it. You know, stand firm. This is going to harm your child.
Right.
And not bring the benefits that they're essentially saying that it would otherwise.
And the suicide warning has essentially been debunked, both by the studies that you were talking about, and in fact, in the U.S. Supreme Court case, the Scrimeti case, in which the court said that it was constitutional for Tennessee to pass the kind of laws that HB 54 is trying to do, the ACLU attorney who was arguing against that law admitted that suicide really doesn't happen very much, thank goodness. So that gave away the whole game.
It did. Chase Strangio, I think, was the attorney.
Yes, it's a woman who pretends to be a man. Pretends to be a man.
And that was just a golden moment. I think it was Justice Thomas that actually posed that question to him.
It was Justice Alito.
Alito. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And it was like, so what is there to talk about? I mean, dead on arrival.
You take that out, and then all of the evidence is on the other side.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a wonderful. Since the American College of Pediatricians did an amicus brief for that case, so we put our and I think it was evident in some of the questioning that went on as we listened to the questions to the attorneys that they were referencing our document and our amicus brief. So it was a good feeling that day.
Mm. And is there also like counselors, you know, like your child is saying that they think that they're supposed to be of the other sex. And so what do we offer them as a parent? Now, in this guide, does that include how to find a good counselor to help them?
It specifically addresses that to say that if you go into the gender industry clinics, you will have somebody that says, "Oh no, this is your child. They need to be affirmed in an incongruent gender identity. That they are born in the wrong body, and so therefore, just go away, okay, and don't bother because you're going to hurt your child." So the GenSpec site actually has a network place to go and get counselors that literally will not go along with that ideology.
Okay,
yeah, it's a great resource.
You talked about the detransitioners and the lawsuits. And I remember you were the first person who told me that this would all stop when the lawsuit started. There was a case recently out of New York, which was a very important moment, wasn't it? Because it's the first time it went to a jury.
Yeah, and the point was it went to a jury. It was not adjudicated by a judge who said, okay, that you're not going to be able to stop your child from being transitioned because I personally, I've reviewed all the evidence in this hearing, and therefore it's my decision.
Right.
So the jury, they actually had a chance to listen. And they basically said, this woman was wronged. By the psychologist and the plastic surgeon both, and she won a suit. It was a small amount compared to what they really wanted in terms of damages, but it signaled that okay, this is the first of these, and there are going to be more and more because they're going to demand jury trials. The detransitioners will do so, and that's a great advancement in toward getting this thing to be essentially taken down from the roots.
Thank you,
Dr. Van Meter. This has been so enlightening and hopeful. It's so nice to hear some good news from this for a change, and we thank you so much for taking your valuable time to come and do this, and we feel honored that you were here with us.
Well, I love listening to The Quest and whenever I can. It's an accompaniment in the car, and there are fans around. This is a wonderful opportunity to spread really, very significant truths to the people.
Thank you.
So what we need to do now is take a few minutes, and Patty and I will tell you about some of the bills that are going on and what's still there and what needs to move and what has been stopped. So
let's start with what's happening with marijuana.
Well, there's a little bit going on with the marijuana bills. Some not so good, some we're waiting to see. SB 220 is the bill that we were concerned about because it greatly expands access to very powerful medical marijuana. Yesterday, and we're recording on Thursday, so this would have been Wednesday, the Senate passed SB 220 to greatly expand access to medical marijuana. So now the House has passed it, the Senate has passed it, so it goes to the governor.
Do they give a certain number of problems that you might have? Like they were at 17.
Yeah, were adding two. They added arthritis and insomnia. So I think that next year will be hangnails. But anyway, it passed. And so the only thing to be done now, as I understand it, is that it would go to the governor's desk. So people can call the governor, and we'll have that information in our show notes.
Okay, perfect.
And then there is SB 33. Poor little Bill has been just
Languishing.
It's been debated and got a hearing here, and then they cancel the hearing, and then they have another hearing, and that gets canceled. Anyway, this is the bill that would limit the sale of hemp products that have this THC level in it. This bill has already passed the Senate, and they're still having hearings and amendments in the House Agriculture Committee.
And this is just to pull it in line
with federal law and to make it so that our children don't have such easy access to such dangerous hemp products.
Right. So really, make phone calls on SB 33, right?
Yes, we need to call in the House Agriculture Committee. And then there's SB 254, which up and down. It started out okay. Through the amendments, it hasn't been so good because this would allow liquor stores to sell hemp consumables. And there are some restrictions on it, but not enough. And there are some ad restrictions, but there are no limits on serving size or there are no container THC limits. And
very dangerous.
It has some, there's a problem there, potential problem. So this bill has passed the Senate. It has had one hearing in the House Regulated Industries Committee. So people could call that committee if they wanted to.
What about SB 74, which is pulling obscenity out of the public libraries?
This bill still hasn't gone anywhere. It's still waiting to get to the House floor, so we're still asking people to call the speaker and ask him to get it to the floor. Another obscenity bill is HB 171, which clarifies that child pornography that is generated by artificial intelligence is still against the law in Georgia. They don't care whether
if it's not real or
if it's a machine generated or if it's child generated, that's still against the law. So this bill passed the House. It is in the Senate Rules Committee, so it needs to get out and get to the floor of the Senate, which I think if it gets to the floor, I'm pretty sure it'll pass. So we need to get it to the floor.
Yep. Let's talk about any life bills.
Well, there were a couple we talked about last week. HB 1275 prohibits the use of aborted fetal cells in research. That's passed the House. As of this current recording, it is now in Senate Health and Human Services Committee. Hasn't moved, so you could call that committee. There is the baby box bill, the HB 350, which would establish locations where desperate women could leave newborns and they would be picked up immediately from a monitored baby box. And this also is a bipartisan bill.
Yeah.
It has passed the House. Let's see. And now it's at Senate Health and Human Services. Also now, supposedly they had a meeting. It was going to be heard last night in that committee, but I haven't been able to access it this morning to see if anything happens. So anyway, we'll update our chart on our website. And then there's HB 1138, which essentially allows over-the-counter contraceptives, even to minors. Mm-hmm. This passed the House. It's now in Senate Health and Human Services. Mm-hmm. They've got a lot of these. So if you want to weigh in on that, and we had Brenda Stoll here to talk to us about what are the dangers of this bill. Mm-hmm. So people could call the members of the committee for that.
Religious liberty, what about that?
Nothing much going on there. The puberty blocker bill needs to get the House to agree to the changes that the Senate made, which are good changes, mm-hmm. that would prohibit giving children puberty blockers. And then education bill, we're still watching SB 497, which would require schools to tell parents when their children get service, non-instructional services, such as mental health counseling or physical treatment at school. So we're still waiting on that. That is in the House Education Committee. That's about the wrap-up.
Can you just say a quick prayer?
Yes. Name the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for what you do for us, for the many blessings that you give. And we ask, especially going down the home stretch of the legislature, that you would be with all of the legislators, that they would do the right thing. They would be courageous and they would be guided by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This has been Legislation Made Simple, keeping you informed on political issues that implicate the teachings of the church. Listen again next week at this same time for Legislation Made Simple. on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.